Tonight, if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. When you have your place there, you put something in that and hold that spot and jump to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I want to talk a little bit tonight about the importance of spiritual memorials in our lives. The importance of spiritual memorials in our lives. And I'll start off in Joshua chapter 3. I'll read verses 10 through 13, and then I'll jump to verse 17. The Bible says, "And Joshua said, 'Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will... without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the souls of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord, and the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap.'" In verse 17, "And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan." If you jump to chapter 4, I'll start in verse 19, and I'll read 19 through 24. "And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over. And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever.'" Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The children were being led. Children of Israel were being led out of the wilderness into the promised land by Joshua. A lot of us already know the story. But as he brings them across the Jordan River, we come across two memorials that the Lord has instructed the people to build. Notice several things. In chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, the first memorial says, "What mean ye by these stones, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord?" And in chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, "You shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until it were passed over." And so we see two memorials. The first memorial was to establish and honor what the Lord did because of his presence. And the second memorial was established to honor what the Lord did because of his people. And there is a There is a deep distinction in the eyes of God when a spiritual victory takes place because of his presence and a spiritual victory takes place because of his people. Yet they both cannot be separated, because we cannot have spiritual victory without his presence. And so the distinction is the order in which the two are carried out. Why? Because too many people are doing the work without the presence. That's the danger. Is that we become convinced that somehow we don't really need to honor the presence of God or seek the presence of God before beginning a work. And somehow we become convinced that we can start the work whenever we want and God's automatically going to bless it. And that's a lie. Because God's timing is the most important timing in our lives. About 5 months ago, the Lord allowed the enemy to launch a campaign against me that literally brought me to the end of my humanity. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, everything. And, you know, if we were wondering if that's biblical, we can look at the life of Job and see that God does allow the enemy to succeed in certain areas. And God or Jesus Christ told Peter, he said the enemy has desired to sift you like wheat. And so we know the enemy is after us, but sometimes God takes away his hand just for a moment and allows us to go through what that he has intended for us to go through. And I got to a place where I was determined that I was not going to take another step until I'd met with God. And not just praying, not just spending an hour praying or 2 hours praying, but just going up the mountains and ridding myself of my humanity and bowing before God and seeking him and not going anywhere until we met. And during that time, God revealed to me some things that obviously I can't talk about, but some things that have changed my life forever. And one of the things that completely changed me was that I was asking God for things that I thought were extremely important for the ministry, that I knew were important for the ministry. Based on any experience that I had, any inkling of anything that I've ever done for Christ, I asked to be done for the ministry coming up. And eventually I came through full circle and realized that I was praying for God's purpose to be conformed to my life instead of asking for my life to be conformed to God's purpose. I was so focused on crossing the Jordan and setting up a memorial that I had become convinced that I did not first need to wait for the ark to pass over, that I did not need to wait for the presence of God to go forward first and then follow his presence instead of creating a work and following the results of the work that I had created. And one of the things that I've learned about a true revival experience is that the enemy has convinced God's people that revival is a one-time event that we seek, when in reality, it's something that we were never designed to, as Christians, to live without. Within 2 weeks after this, my whole life had changed. I had written some materials on the importance and the purpose of the local church. God had orchestrated in a magnificent way, allowing to meet Chongo, the man from the Imbrook people that I'll be working with. And he had introduced us to another man, possibly, that we could start working with in this area. And Brother Matt Dedman, from everyone pretty much knows him, he had come down with a small team, a couple of his kids, and a couple men from the church. And we were with Cristobal, another missionary in Santiago, which is in the central part of the country, in the area that I was living in. And we just had a small team, and we went down there to begin teaching on the purpose of the local church. And we came into this small house one night, and something happened that I really don't have enough words to explain, but the only way to explain it is that the Spirit of the living God came down in that house in such a way that the only way I could explain it is not only did the portals of heaven open, but God anointed the portals of heaven from which the blessing started coming out. And the believers in that room, all of us, had such an awareness of the presence of God that we concluded that one day this moment would be recounted in glory. It was so magnificent. It was so wonderful. And the next 2 days, we spent preaching and teaching on the baptism, on local church, and on salvation, and people were getting saved. And I had, within 2 days, I had the honor of baptizing the first two members of the first independent Baptist church ever among the Embera people in 250 years of existence. And now we have begun discipling and have been discipling them for 4 months. And just the other night we've had the Lord's Supper, and we had one of the children of one of the men who had been looking over his dad's shoulder for months. And he just said, you know what, I know I need to get saved. I want to be baptized. And he thought that meant getting saved. And so we spent some time on what that truly meant. And he said, yes, I want to follow Christ first. And then we had the opportunity to baptize him. And it was just incredible what God had done. And during the middle of all this, you know, I had began to pray that God would commence a work with the refugees. I had been through the camp before, just bringing some Bibles upriver. And I had briefly talked with three young men from Sri Lanka, and the Lord just laid those three men on my heart. I had a picture of them in my mind everywhere I went for the longest time, and he just began to burn them in my heart. And I just said, Lord, please conform me to your purpose for the refugees. And that, when that happened, I really started seeing the Lord just open doors and give me favor with the local police and letting me into the gates to begin the ministry. And I really began just preaching the word of God. I was in there preaching day after day after day when the ministry first started, and people just started getting saved left and right. And you could literally see their whole countenance change after they heard the gospel. A lot of the people from Cameroon are Protestant and Catholic, and so they've heard a lot of the gospel story in different areas, but no one has ever pieced it together in the sense of grace, being saved by grace. And so, you know, I would quote Bible verses, and they would immediately start quoting them with me, but no one had ever put it into light that because of their sin, they were disqualified from offering good works for their salvation. And it was just amazing to see what God had done. And inside the camps, we watched the Lord just heal people. There was one lady who had malaria, and she was sent to the hospital twice. Her name was My Beloved. And she was sent to the hospital twice, and they told her, we can't do anything for you. You're way too sick, and you're probably going to die. So they sent her back to the camp, and I had led her brother to the Lord that day, and he goes, I need to go get my sister. She's dying. She has malaria, and she needs to come up here and hear you teach. And I said, no, don't worry about it. You know, I don't want to trouble her. And he goes, no, she needs to come. And I said, okay. And I didn't think that they would be back, but here she comes, bringing her up the hill, and she could barely walk, and he was holding her up. And she came up and sat on my tailgate, and I put my hand on her to greet her, and she was just cold as ice. It was like 100 degrees out, and everyone was just drenched in sweat. It was hot, and it was just, it had never seen anybody that sick, but yet still walking. And I had a chance to witness to her, and right there on the tailgate, she accepted Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. And I said, you know what? We believe in healing where I come from. We believe in laying of hands on people who are sick. I said, I just want to take a moment right now and just lay my hands on you and pray for you and trust God that he's going to heal you. And she said, okay, that'll be fine. And so I laid hands on her and prayed with her, and she went back down into the camp. And that night, she said that she had woken up in the middle of the night. Everyone was asleep, and she had got up on her own and walked to the edge of the camp. And she said, Lord, I know you can heal me. And she said right then there was a great pain in her body. And then within seconds later, instantly, there was no pain, nothing. And we believe that that was that sickness just leaving her body. And I saw her the next week at the camp on the other side of the country. And here she comes running up to me smiling and saying, the Lord healed me, the Lord healed me. And just, it was just amazing to see God's mercy and his compassion on those who had absolutely no way of getting treatment, and just his love for his children. And I've seen a lot of different things, a lot of good things, a lot of bad things. I've seen women who have been assaulted in the jungle by the men who've robbed them with AK-47s and machetes and come into the camp and choose the love of Christ instead of choosing to live under the umbrella of hate for the rest of their lives. I've seen God remove fevers and infections and people that are just incredible. People with malaria, people with cuts on their legs, that their legs are two or three times the size of a normal leg, and just they're screaming and crying out in pain. And when my dad was preaching there, this one lady, she was just crying out in pain. There was nothing that we could do for her. You know, we just gave her a little bit of medicine. The very next week, I go to the camp, and she comes walking up to me with a big smile on her face saying, God had healed me. And then another man with malaria came up and said, the Lord had healed me. He goes, thank you for laying hands and praying on me. And the Lord's just doing magnificent work. And just over the last 13, 14 weeks, over 530 souls have come to Christ. And it's just been incredible, just fighting day after day in the camps and just preaching the gospel. It's been amazing to see the circumstances for which these people are getting saved, because they have nothing. And they know by saying a prayer that they're not just trying to appease me to get something from me, because up front they can see I don't have much to offer. A little bit of medicine, a little bit of water. So they're not accepting Christ to receive something. They're accepting Christ because he has shown himself through the gospel, and they've responded and they want to choose him. And so when I come upon this text in the book of Joshua, What I truly see is that it's one of God's deepest desires in our lives to plant a memorial in our hearts, in our lives, in which we can commemorate victories, spiritual victories that happen in our lives. And God wants to establish memorials in our lives. He wants for us to recount those days of glory. He wants us to look back and see his guidance and to see his care and to see the things that he's done for us. He wants us to have these great memories of these wonderful spiritual victories. But first and foremost, he wants us to see fruit, not a result of our own works, but from a life saturated with his presence. Okay, there's a big difference between seeing results from our own works and seeing results from God's presence in the midst of our circumstances. You know, at one point, the Lord had initiated the work. I preached for about 14 days straight for about three or four hours every single day. And the amount of satanic attacks that came was just indescribable. A lot of different things happened. I've seen a lot of different things, experienced a lot. And there was even time in the middle of pleading with the people and preaching the gospel that I had just instantly completely forgot everything that I was talking about. Had no idea what I was going to talk about. I had no idea just for a second where I was. It was like I just zap. I was there and I didn't even know what was going on. And it was just waves of tiredness, waves of just utter chaos. But yet there was a young man right in the middle of that one time. He said, you know, when I stand next to you, I can feel the presence of God. And, you know, when it all started that night in Yaviza, the night that the Lord came down and met with us and started this revival in the area. Because we're not just talking about the ministry with the refugees firing up. We're also talking about the 20, 25 years ago, New Tribes Missions came in and they translated the Bible into the Imbra language. And these churches started up, but the churches were like under the umbrella of a corporation. It was like a convention style churches. So they never truly had the liberty that they needed to function. Jesus Christ never was truly the head of the church if somebody is dictating what preacher goes where, when that preacher leaves, when that preacher, where he moves and lives, and they come in and it progressed. New Tribes Missions necessarily wasn't doing this, but another convention had come in and started doing this, and even once a month coming in and taking offerings from the churches and leaving and not affiliating with anybody. But these churches over the last 10 years had died. But so at that same time, when we met with the Lord, he started resurrecting the works, the future works of these churches. And so he was actually reviving the people. And so the situation there was a revival and an outpouring, because a revival with the, I don't consider it a revival with the people of Cameroon, because you're not reviving anything. There was no life to begin with. So that's an outpouring. The revival is with the churches, but we have two together. And so, but we know that this began with the presence of the Lord. And that's the greatest memorial that we can walk up to in our hearts, in our minds, is the memorial that was started by the presence of God himself. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says this, that this may be a sign among you that when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That the waters of Jordan were cut off before what? The ark of the covenant of the Lord. You know, we find an example of the presence of the Lord in Hebrews chapter 13. If you flip back over to where you're saving your spot, in Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read verses 8 through 13. We find an example of this memorial. Hebrews chapter 13, 8 through 13. The Bible says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve in the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Hebrews talks a lot about the position of Jesus Christ. Talks about his anointing. Talks about his form of humanity. Talks about the position of the believer in Christ. His sacrifice. His blood. His position as high priest. A new covenant because of his death. But unless Hebrews is a book of prophecy, which we know it's not, then this was obviously written after the death of Jesus Christ. We could probably agree on that. But notice verse 13. Notice the language of the text. If this was written after the death of Christ, why does it say, "Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach"? At this time in some of our texts, some of the believers, some of the Jews were still practicing ceremonies after salvation. They were eating different meats. They were deciding what was clean and what was unclean. And after they had been saved by grace alone, they were doing this, mind you. And God's concern was that when it came to worship, and he looked down upon their hearts, he would see half of the heart filled with grace, but the other half still clinging to the law. And he says in verses 11 through 12, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought unto the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. "Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And so there's a concern for worship. There's a concern that the people are still doing the ceremonial observances. And so we're led to this verse in chapter in verse 13. And that phrase, "without the camp," tells us something. It tells us that these words are referring to something that took place in the Old Testament. Moses was coming down off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You know the story. Joshua heard a great noise in the camp, and he told Moses that there was war in the camp. But Moses said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for victory, neither is it a voice of them that cry for defeat, but it's a noise of them that sing." The Bible says when they came close to the camp, they saw the golden calf. They saw the people joyfully dancing and singing. And the Bible says that he was so mad that he threw down the Ten Commandments. He burned the calf, ground it into dust, cast it upon the waters, and he made the people drink that false idol. But because of that situation, what happened? Many of you know the story. The tabernacle got moved from inside the camp to the outside of the camp. Anyone who sought the Lord had to go outside of the camp. And just as the presence of the Lord, the tabernacle, was moved outside of the camp, historically the same thing happened to Jesus Christ. On the day of his crucifixion, Jesus was taken outside the camp. He was taken outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. And verse 13, it asks us to do something very special. It says, "Let us go forth unto him outside the camp, without the camp, bearing his reproach." And we notice that the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ had already taken place. But it's saying, it's almost saying that we have the ability right now, as New Testament believers, to go in our hearts and to go in our minds to the cross, to the place of suffering, outside the walls of Jerusalem. The Word of God is telling us that we need to go outside the gates where the bodies of animals are burned, the area of shame, the area of judgment, and we are to look upon our Savior as he hangs there. In your heart right now, we can go to the foot of the cross and look upon the shame and the suffering that Jesus Christ endured for our sake. We can see the humiliation of our Creator. We can look down and we can see the ground beneath his body. We can see the earth that he created now drinking up his own blood. We can watch his arms and legs shake and tremble. We can listen to him gasp for air, struggling to breathe. We can see the tears streaming down his face, and you can hear him crying for humanity. We can hear him crying for us. And the Bible says, as believers, that we are asked to go to the cross and then bear his reproach. This word used here in the Greek language describes the shame and defeat experienced by an enemy of God. You know, out of the love for you and I, Jesus, in the eyes of God, became an enemy of God for us. He experienced the shame, I should say, that an enemy of God experiences when they are defeated. And Jesus Christ took that shame upon himself. The Bible tells us to bear that reproach. It means this, that the day that we were saved, we were given a portion of that shame so that we can identify with what Jesus Christ went through on a very small level. Okay? Spiritually, it's as if we are looking at our sin through the magnifying glass. So we have our sin, and the magnifying glass is shame. We cannot see the one without the other. And God has given us the ability to identify in part what he has went through. So this verse is asking us to go to a memorial that God established in our heart the day that we got saved, a memorial of the cross, the memorial of the crucifixion that exposes us for who we really are. And so when it says, let us go forth outside the camp bearing his reproach, he's saying, we need to go visit that memorial of Jesus Christ that God put in your heart the moment you got saved. You know, just as the ark passed before the people in the Jordan, so too Christ passed before us. Except we're not staring at a memorial in Gilgal built by the hands of men, built with stone. We have a memorial in our hearts that we can come face to face with the great high priest who was not made with hands, but he was made by the Holy Spirit himself. What are the purpose of memorials, as I begin to close? A true memorial is for us to maintain a proper perspective of God so that our worship is unaltered. So that our worship is unaltered. That's the context of this portion of Hebrews 13. Some were trying to justify their right to worship based on external accomplishments. And Hebrews 13 means that God himself wants to guard the condition of our hearts to prepare us for true worship. You know, our worship is not dictated by what type of music we listen to or what kind of music we listen to. Our worship is not dictated on the manner in which we dress. True worship is when a believer subjects themselves to God and his eternal purpose. That requires humility. That requires to turn completely around from wherever we're at in life and bow down before the presence of the Lord and allow him to make the adjustments that he needs in our life. You know, God had Joshua set up a memorial of the presence of God first for a reason. When they looked back at their victory, when they worshiped and praised God, they would instinctively remember that the only right to worship was not because of their victory, but because of what the presence of God did and how his purpose was accomplished first. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says this, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? That the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When I look back and see that all the Lord has done in Panama, and I worship him for that, I'll always be reminded that it wasn't because of what I did. None of what has commenced, none of what has started is a result of Tim Drinkard. It's a result of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of God coming down first and starting a work. And I'm just here to follow. I'm just here to follow what the Lord's doing. I don't want to conform his purpose to my will. I want to be conformed to his will and to be conformed to his purpose. When the children of Israel arrived in Gilgal, they could no longer physically see the memorial that was in the Jordan River. But when they saw the memorial in Gilgal, immediately they were reminded of what happened in the Jordan. They were reminded of the ark passing over first and God's presence prevailing. And their state of worship was refocused. And that's the purpose of the Lord, putting the memorial of the cross in our hearts. The ability to go to the cross and to refocus is so that our worship remains unaltered before him. When the state of worship is purified, there is no limit to how God will be magnified. I would like to take you to a special place just for a moment as I close with this. After preaching in the camp, something really neat happened. In Camp 2, I call it Camp Costa Rica because it's on the border, Costa Rican side. There's Camp Colombia, which is near the border of Colombia, and there's Camp Costa Rica. And so there's actually Camp 2 and 3, but for the sake of this, we'll just call it Camp Costa Rica. The people of Cameroon, after preaching in the camps, the Lord started gathering them together. And they would begin worshiping the Lord in the evening times. The Muslims would start worshiping at 6, and they decided they would start meeting at 7, And they wouldn't just meet for an hour. They would start meeting for 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, now up to 4 hours. Okay? And the worst time of their lives, when their families are being killed, when they're being hunted down, their homes are being burned back home, the children are being separated from their parents, and now they have once again narrowly escaped death by coming through the jungles in Panama, they have remembered where their right to worship comes from. It comes from Christ, who is always present with his people. There's a reason why the ark went with the people. Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you." It's because God wanted to always be present among his people. I'd like to close with a recording of the people of Cameroon singing and praising God because they have determined that God has never left them in despite of their worst times of their life. And we'll record this, and we'll go ahead and start with the recording. Thank you.